James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Verse 16, to reread that bit again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
James, we started about 6 weeks ago in a sort of series. I say sort of series, we haven't got all the dates, all the preachers or anything else lined up, but we know what the book is, a series in James. And if you're with us then, we looked at verses 1 to 18. And that's got one of those greatest hits verses that James has. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when life serves you the things you wouldn't choose. Because the events that we might not choose, the events we might not understand, are being used by God to drive us towards maturity. See, trials lead to perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity. Maturity is when we are solid right through Christians. So we need wisdom to have the ability to count it pure joy to face trials of many kind. And James. I'm going to say Paul regularly, I think, because it's so often Paul we preach from. It's James. James says that we can ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and he will give us wisdom. So with that wisdom, let's look at the second part of James chapter 1. And James is going to give us contrasts. He's going to contrast the superficial and the authentic. And the theme of the letter is being solid right through Christians. So he's going to tell us what is superficial in terms of listening and what is authentic in terms of listening. And he's going to contrast also what is worthless in terms of religion and what is acceptable in terms of religion. So I think in those two things, we want to be authentic and acceptable, not superficial and worthless. If there is a choice, it's a very clear choice, isn't it? Let's anchor ourselves then. Who is James writing to when we get to verses 18 and onwards? Well, I would say he's writing to those who believe. We've got to always make sure who is this addressed at. And in verse 18, James says he chose us to give us birth through the word of truth. That says it's those who have received new birth. James 1 verse 19, he says, dear brothers. So it's those who have got like faith to James. This is written to believers. So now we know who it's written to. Let's start. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We'll just work through this passage in chunks, and there's the first chunk that I would like to look at together. So we're going to talk about listening. Let's talk about listening and a bit about speaking. There are some general principles that the Bible has. And James here has some echoes of what we might see in the book of Proverbs, that book about wisdom for life. And that first piece, be quick to listen. That means we should quieten down and be ready to listen before we speak. Be slow to speak. Make sure that we've thought about our words before we say them. Perhaps we've checked in our minds what impact those words might have when we say them. And then to control our temper, to be slow to become angry. Now, I think these words apply in family life, don't they? They apply in church fellowship life. They apply in employee relations. We've not seen as many days of strike since the 1970s. They apply in international relations. If only Ukraine and Russia could talk, if only Russia could talk, rather than act. They apply in families. They apply everywhere. And I have to share with you, for me, this is a personal struggle. Both of these things are a struggle for me. I like banter, and banter is not well placed at played at half speed, is it? Banter needs to be quick. You need to get your line in fast, not be slow to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I can't even get it right that way around, can I? The banter thing is just incompatible or needs to be handled carefully. And anger is an issue that I struggle with as well, and I'm not alone. Chuck Palahniuk said, people don't really listen. They just wait for their turn to talk. People don't really listen. They just wait for their turn to talk. It's my turn just now, so you'll have to wait. If you have these struggles, there is a sound warning in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is to his folly and to his shame. He who answers before listening, that's to his folly and to his shame. So let's be those who listen before we answer, because we don't want to be fools and we don't want to be ashamed. It's like buzzing in too soon on University Challenge, isn't it? You've all seen it happen. If you've watched University Challenge, they buzz in quickly. They're anxious. And Jeremy Paxman, for 23 years, said no in that stern, dismissive way. They lost 5 points. When we speak too soon, when we speak without listening in life, we can lose a whole lot more than 5 points. And what's nice is we all walk around with a visual aid, don't we? We've got 2 ears and 1 mouth. A God-given visual aid of the ratio that we ought to listen and speak in. It's a reasonable guide. James is going to talk more about control of the tongue. But that's the general control of the tongue and listening. But James actually has been more specific here. James is talking about listening to the word of God. Now, I believe that's the case because there is a sandwich going on. 2 bits of bread that hold together a filling between verse 18, the word that gave us birth, and verse 21, the word planted in us. Between those 2 bits, James is talking about the word and listening to the word. So the words we've got here are about how we do personal Bible reading. Not the quantity, but the way we look intently when we read. How we do our sermon listening. How we attend Bible studies and listen. The context, of course, is the context of the book of James. How God is working in us to make us mature, to make us complete. So how is our listening making us complete? Solid right through Christians. So that God works in us. To his end, to his agenda. Verse 21 has these wonderful words. We should humbly accept the word planted in us. An echo of verse 19, that we are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. So we take time to hear and we listen to the word. The word is over us. We are not over the word. Now, we're Bible churches, aren't we? That's why we have so much time of somebody stood at the front talking to us about the Bible. We declare the scriptures have a really high place in our service, and rightly so. But there's a trap that as we've got so used to doing that, we become like that Sunday school pupil, that little boy who says, I've heard this story before. And you just wish he'd given you a chance to speak before he told you. He's already heard the story before. You haven't even started. But do we switch off? I've been in churches for over 40 years listening to the Bible. If I've heard something I've not heard before, it may well be heresy. But I haven't learnt it all yet. I haven't applied it all yet. So we have that trap if we're regular, if we're familiar with the word. And we also have another danger, don't we? We have our favourite preachers. And if it's not our favourite preacher preaching, then we take all the words that they've said and thought, well, yeah, his illustration was a bit clumsy, wasn't it? And those 3 points didn't actually fit the passage. I don't think he really had the exegesis right, you know. And his voice. Oh, he's got a voice like a great cheese. And we don't listen to the word. What progress I could have made if only I'd spent the last 40 years in Alistair Begg's church, listening to Alistair Begg's preaching. I'd be a much better Christian if only I had that. You know, my father-in-law has heard a far higher percentage of good sermons than I have in his life. Even when we've been sat side by side, he's heard a lot more good sermons than I have. And the difference is his heart. And we need to listen humbly accepting the word. And to do that, we need to slow down and listen. We need to be quiet and still, preparing our hearts to hear the word and to take it in. So pleased that Stuart paused to pray before I got up, because we have to listen to the word. And we come back to that humbly. We sit under the word. We don't sit over the word of God. We sit under the word of God. See, our hearts try and turn everything upside down. Our world turns everything upside down. It's not the way it should be. So we need wisdom to count suffering as joy, because that turns the world the right way up to understand how God is working in our hands. We need to sit under the word of God, not dissecting it and critiquing it, but letting it have its say in our lives. Not be like Eve, reaching for the forbidden fruit, resisting the authority of a loving creator. When we come to the word, we have the authority of a loving creator speaking into our lives. And if we don't listen right, the outcome is hard hearts, not humble hearts. And we need to see this danger. If we get this wrong, stubbornness will lead to resistance, and resistance will lead to anger. As we said, though, James is writing to brothers. If we get this wrong, there is danger, but we are still a brother when we don't listen well. If we've accepted, because James is writing to brothers here, but we are not leading the righteous life that God desires. We're going a different way. We're an Aero Christian, and we're called to be Yorkie Christians. We're called to be solid, right through Christians, not hollow, bubbled air Christians. So let's move towards being those solid, right through Christians we should be. We need to take care in reading those verses. The righteous life that pleases God is ours by grace. We are not saved by personal holiness. We strive for personal holiness. But God didn't pick us for our loveliness. I've got a prime view from the front here. I know he didn't pick me for my loveliness. No, it's love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. We were saved despite of our sin, but we were not saved to stay in our sin. Now, James has said that we need to rid ourselves of moral filth. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved, we need to shed those filthy rags, rid ourselves of moral filth. And we need to start by recognizing that evil is present, not just in the world, but in our hearts. We need to start with the man in the mirror. Now, that word moral filth there, or the Greek word, could also be translated as earwax. So we need to get rid of the earwax so that we could start to listen properly. We need to clean out those ears and hear what God's word has to say to us. So the question then is, what is your earwax? What is it that stops the word penetrating and being heard and bounces it out? What are those treasured sins that you hold on to that you need to get rid of? Is it greed? Is it pride? Is it vanity? Is it jealousy or selfishness? Is it lust after the things you don't have, or lust after people? See, these sins will block up our ears. You and I will not hear as long as we're holding on to those sins, letting that earwax build up and stop the word coming through. See, the Bible is the most precious thing this world affords. It's the lively oracles of God. It is the princely wisdom. It is the royal law. Don't let the earwax get in the way. So we need to get rid of the earwax. And I think a big part of that is about confession of our sin, ongoing confession, which will lead to action. I know you think back to when you were young. I came from a non-Christian family, and I started going to this kind of church thing, and it all seemed a bit different. And I realized those people were a bit different. And when I became saved, I realized there were some things in my life that needed cleaning up. And it was all very obvious. But after a while, you sit in and you kind of accept the temperature, don't you? And the behavior, and you behave the way you should behave. And we get out of the habit of confessing. That's something we did when we got saved. And we don't confess anymore. I was pleased to hear Tom offer a prayer of confession for us. The liturgy that the Church of England use has this. Now, there's a balance in what I'm saying here. But it says, most merciful God, we confess. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. we have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm sure that's been said multiple times and not meant. But what a set of words that would drive us to think, I better be different, because I actually want to delight in God's will and walk in his ways to the glory of his name. So we should confess. Now, I think there's a big thing privately here. Private sins should be confessed privately. Don't come to a prayer meeting and confess how you've lusted after somebody else's car or whatever. That's not helpful. Private sins confessed privately. But we can't treat confessing sins like it's one and done. You don't treat cleaning your teeth like it's one and done, do you? It's something we do regularly. Confession needs to be something we do regularly. And there'll be some pain in that, I'm sure. So that has spoken to me significantly there. I hope it speaks to you too. James, though, writes in very curious ways. In verse 21, there are four words at the end of that that kind of make me think, I wasn't expecting that. James in verse 21 says, the word planted in you which can save you. And in verse 18, he said, the word gave you new birth. That was conclusive. New birth, new life. And then verse 21 can save you. There's some doubt. So James, which is it? Are we definitely saved or we may be saved? But I think we need to understand there are three different tenses of salvation. So we are saved. By grace, I am saved from the penalty of sin. Now, I will not be punished for my sin. Jesus has taken that penalty. By grace, I am being saved from the power of sin. And that leads on from what we've just talked about in terms of confession. By grace, I will be saved from the presence of sin. James is talking about that second one. I am being saved from the power of sin. That is what the word is going to do in us. And he set us up now to the contrast between two different hearers. The two different hearers we're going to see have both been saved, but one of them is settling for just enough Christianity. Just enough to be saved from the penalty of sin and not really doing anything about the power of sin. Which means he's not doing anything about the righteous life that God desires. So, the earwax is gone. Let's listen to the next few verses. Verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is the famous verse, isn't it? Verse 22. This has been prayed in a million prayer meetings, generally from the King James Version. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's rightly popular. It's great to hear it prayed. And in this verse, in these verses, James is drawing out a contrast. I love the way he sets up these pictures. He says there's a superficial listener and there's an authentic listener. We need to be the ones who are authentic listeners, not mere listeners to the word. Now, the words there, deceived, that isn't so often prayed in the prayer meeting. Because if we just hear and don't do, we deceive ourselves. Again, this is my last bit of a Greek word definition thing. But the same word in Greek is used for miscalculation in mathematics. So if you were, if you were training to be an accountant, somebody would teach you to do a bank reconciliation. And until you've done the bank reconciliation, the numbers aren't right. Till we've ticked and tied. Well, What else about calculations being checked? June this year, the world was gripped by the Titan capsule disaster, wasn't it? That submersible that Stockton Rush, the CEO of the company, and four passengers, that submersible was due to go to the bottom of the Atlantic to see the Titanic, 4,000 metres below the surface. An expert had seen the design. The expert had said to Stockton Rush, you should get that certified. The design wasn't typical. It was a tube, not a sphere. Normally it would be a sphere. This expert said, go and check, get it certified. Stockton Rush fell out with him and didn't get it certified, didn't get his calculations checked. At 4,000 metres, the unrelenting pressure of the sea meant that they paid a catastrophic price for not checking the calculations. Catastrophic price. So we need to assess our listening, don't we? We need to listen with quick, humble, quiet hearts and make sure that we apply. There is a real danger here. We need to listen well. Now, James uses the metaphor of the mirror, which we set up in what was almost a children's talk. Much more engagement with the adults, so thank you all for that. But that mirror, it's not the same picture that Paul uses in Corinthians. Paul talks about seeing through a mirror dimly. James says nothing wrong with his mirror. The mirror is the word of God. The mirror works well. Both men look in the mirror. Both men can see a true reflection in the mirror. The difference is one sees himself and goes away and does nothing. One sees himself and does something. Both men have the light of God's word in their lives. One doesn't act on it. Now, we can perhaps get to the point of thinking, well, I really need to understand everything before I start applying the Bible. Maybe you think it's all right for those people who've got it. They've been to seminary. They've done 3 years of study. They've got it. When I've got that much knowledge, I'll apply the word. I'm going to quote Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. We all have enough of the word to be applying. We've all got enough to be going on with in terms of application. The superficial glancer. Well, actually, that superficial glancer may have spotted the structure in the passage. That superficial glancer may have got a bit of Greek and told you that the word for deceived is the same word as miscalculation. That superficial listener may actually win the quiz at the end. There isn't a quiz, but they may win the quiz at the end. That's not what it means by being superficial. The error is that he has seen, the error is that she has seen, and she's not acted. They've left unchanged. The word is planted. The word has saved them from the punishment of sin, but the word is not saving them from the power of sin. The word is not leading to that righteousness that God desires, that righteous life that verse 20 tells us God desires. The moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, is still on them. They've not got rid of it. We need to get rid of that moral filth. And then there's the contrast with the authentic listener that James brings out. He looks intently. Didn't necessarily have all the books, didn't necessarily go through his study Bible, sort out the Greek and the Hebrew, but they saw the word. They saw what the word was saying. They humbly accepted what the word was saying. That man, that woman, that girl, that boy sees in verse 25 the perfect law that gives freedom. And they respond. So another one of those bits, you think, hold on, how does that work? The law that gives freedom. Justin Welby, 20 mile an hour law. Does that give freedom? Or does it give a £700 fine? Which is it? Doesn't feel like freedom, does it, when we have the law to obey? Well, the perfect law here is the whole of Scripture. It's God's revelation of his rescue plan. It tells us all we need to know about all we need to know. It tells us that the picture of salvation that came in the Passover is freedom for us from our sins because a Passover lamb has died in our place. It tells us that presence promised is ours because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. It tells us that the promised land is ours when we'll be saved from the presence of sin as well as the power of sin and the penalty of sin. See, the perfect law gives freedom. It gives freedom from our sin in penalty, and it gives increasing freedom from the power of sin when we know that we are carried by eagle's wings and brought to God as his children. And as his children, we need to push on to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And listening well and doing this action leads to increasing freedom from the power of sin. Verse 25 says, not only do you have freedom, but you have a promise as well. Did you see that in verse 25? The doers of the word receive a promise to be blessed in all they do. To be blessed in all they do. That blessing isn't necessarily fame, fortune, and everything that goes with it. But that blessing is the deep contentment of joy, having discharged your duty. It's the joy of a righteous life that God desires. It's the prospect ahead of us, the prospect of those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So we have a promise. So, James has said, famously said, be doers of the word. James, give us a clue as to what we should be doing. And he does. James gives us some serving suggestions for what we should do. So we'll round out this passage looking at verses 26 and 27. So verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this is a serving suggestion. You pick a packet of peas out of your freezer, it will show peas in a bowl. That's a serving suggestion. It's not the limitation of what we could do when we hear the word, but it is a suggestion. And James has said, this is on my heart, as what you should do with the word of God. But let's go for that obvious question then. Do you consider yourself to be religious? Do you consider yourself to be religious? Now, most of us would probably tell our non-Christian friends, oh no, I'm a Christian, I'm not religious. See, religion is all about man's efforts to get in touch with the deity, man setting some rules to climb up a ladder, and Christianity is not that, we would say. But actually, James here is using the word religion in the sense of anything we do as a consequence of what we believe. So on the basis of our faith, these are the things that we do. So we're all religious because we all believe something and act on that basis. I believe that there shouldn't be litter in the streets, so I'll have sweet wrappers in my pocket. I act on what I believe. You act on what you believe. Whatever it is that you believe, you act on it. There's some religion that is worthless, some religion that is acceptable. And he sums up all the points that have gone before. He sums them up and applies them with a punch. On the one hand, there is religion that is worthless, religion that is unacceptable. And that echoes the Christian who lacks self-control. Back at the start of our passage, verse 19, rushing to speak and being angry. Verse 26, the same issue is addressed with an illustration. Whoever fails to keep a tight rein on their tongue, their religion is worthless. That picture again of a bit being put in the mouth of a horse, which means a skilled rider can take over 500 kilograms of horse and make it dance in dressage. It's a fantastic skill. I'm not sure of the use, but it's a fantastic skill. They have complete control over that horse. We need to have control over our tongue. See, our walk and our witness can be ruined by a loose tongue without that control of the tongue. If it runs away from us, then our singing, our serving, our giving, our witnessing are all spoiled, wasted effort. But on the other hand, there is a religion that God the Father accepts. Those who hear and those that do, their religion will be accepted. So James's serving suggestion for the doers here is to require us to be engaged with those around us, to be in the world. The religious that the Father accepts, though, requires us to be different from the world. You notice we are to be not polluted by the world. We've taken off the sin, the moral filth. We are not to put it back on as we get close to the world around us. But in keeping pure, we must not retreat from the world. We're not to become a holy huddle. We're not to be the chosen frozen, the Goldney Avenue monastery. That's not what it's about. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And we're to have particular concern, James points out, for the widows and the orphans in their distress. Serving suggestion, not the limitation of our doing good. So why? I've got three reasons why widows and orphans in their distress. First reason, I think, is because it's not done for reward. If you go and give to an orphan, if you help somebody with nothing, you're going to get nothing material back. You do it out of service to those who are least likely to repay. And that echoes the sacrificial service of a sacrificial saviour, doesn't it? That is Christ-like giving and Christ-like love. Not because of what we give get back, but purely to bless that other person. So reason one, it mirrors Christ. Reason two, it makes a difference. I don't know, 100 plus years ago, 150 years ago, I should have checked really. George Muller built all those orphanages in Bristol. Made an absolute difference to thousands of lives. And I think we're moving into a time today where increasingly the role of the state is leaving gaps that the church can fill. We can once again make a difference in caring for those around us. So it's like Christ-like act. It makes a positive difference. But most importantly, it's the Father's heart. There was the psalm that Stuart read, but also Psalm 68. God described in there, the psalmist describes God as a father to the fatherless and the defender of widows. When God reveals part of his character, he says, I'm for the people who've got nothing. And he wants us to be like him and be for those people who have nothing. We will show the world what a father's love is like. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be active. We're called to be sacrificially obedient. But remember this, not to earn salvation, but to give acceptable service to Christ, who has lavished grace upon us. So just to sum it all up in application, we must listen the right way, looking intently with quiet hearts that are ready to do what the word says. If we listen like this, we'll be blessed in all we do. We're to consider our lives. Go home, look in the mirror and think about your earwax. That's difficult actually, isn't it? But what is the earwax that we have? What is it that we need to clear out of our lives, to let go of, to get rid of? And we must check our calculations. Think about those hours we spent listening. I reckon that I've been hearing sermons for 40 years, 50 weeks in a year, 2 sermons on a Sunday, 1 midweek. I reckon that's 6,000 hours of listening. That's a lot of time, isn't it? Check your calculations, Andrew. Has that listening been acceptable or has it been worthless? Check your calculations. Has it been acceptable or has it been worthless? But I end with this one overwhelming thought we gloriously must never forget that we are saved by grace. We're not saved by our efforts. All of this is response to the God who has lavished grace upon us to save us from the penalty of our sin. It's a response to what's been done.